Father, as we look at your word, Jesus, as we look at this prayer, help us to understand what you would want us to take away from it, or what you are praying for, what your priorities are just before you went to the cross. Dear Father, we do pray for Sharon, but we thank you as well for everyone who has pitched in today to serve this morning. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Preparing to return. So I love that footage of SpaceX's Falcon Heavy rocket, the second largest rocket ever launched after the Saturn V, that on Thursday shot SpaceX's first commercial payload into orbit as the three booster rockets, isn't that amazing, returned gloriously to their landing pads to enormous applause. Humans have come a long way. But this is nothing compared to what Jesus' return journey... Excuse me, I'll turn my phone off. Nothing compared to what Jesus' return journey to the Father will achieve. John's Gospel has been leading to this moment. From John's opening announcement that Jesus was with God and was God from the very beginning, a God taking on human flesh and entering our world to reveal the character and love of God like never before seen. The growing crescendo as Jesus now prepares for his dramatic return to the Father reaches its climax. On Friday, I had to go to the local skin clinic at Tigan to have all my moles checked. There have been a few that have been worrying me lately that didn't look quite right. Before my name was called, sitting in that pristine waiting room, I felt the same sickening nervousness as when I read this chapter, thinking about Jesus, who knows what lies ahead of him. But instead of giving in to his anxieties, as the Last Supper nears its end, Jesus now looks towards heaven and he prays to his Father. What does he pray for? What does he pray for himself, for his disciples? What does he pray for us? What would you pray for if you were Jesus at this moment? What would you pray for our church? How will what Jesus prays change the way we see him and ourselves and our priorities going forward from now on? Well, first, Jesus prays that he is glorified so that we can know God. Earlier in chapter 12, when some Greeks arrived asking to see him, Jesus finally announced that the hour for him to be glorified had arrived. And these Greeks, they help us to remember that Jesus' death is intended to save people from all nations, Jews and Gentiles. Last week we heard about John Payton, you'll remember, who took the gospel to cannibals living in the South Pacific Islands. But these days the term cannibals sounds quaint and offensive. And we need to recognize all people, no matter their ethnicity, as made in the image of God, who Jesus strategically sacrificed his life to save. No hint of racism or ethnic superiority should exist in the church. I learned from my mistakes, and this week I began reading a book on preaching with cultural intelligence by a Korean bloke named Matthew Kim. But now again, Jesus prays. He says, Father, the hour has come, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And from verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, like what we heard in our kids' talk, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The shock of these words is the way that Jesus will return to his Father won't be to the applause that SpaceX's booster rockets enjoyed on their safe return. The path Jesus will take to glorify his Father and the Father glorify his Son won't be in applause, but through the cries of hecklers calling for his execution. Glorify means to honour. It's like shining a spotlight on someone, or like we did this morning with, I keep forgetting his name, with Thomas. I'm sorry, this is what happens when I get tired, Richard. My brain, my ability to remember names just goes out the window. I know Thomas well, I'm sorry about that. But glorify means to honour. It's like shining, lighting up an important building, like the Sydney Opera House, as they do with the Parthenon in Greece. They light it up at night, the Eiffel Tower. But Jesus will be glorified. He will be lit up for all the world to see through the most shameful death imaginable. On the cross, we see the costly love of God in all its gruesome wonder. The payload SpaceX delivered into orbit was a satellite, the Arabsat 6A, that will deliver television, radio, internet, and mobile communications to customers in the Middle East, Africa, and Europe. It's an important payload. What Jesus will deliver is eternal life to everyone the Father has given him, everyone who sees and believes in Jesus. But what is this payload? What is eternal life? This is eternal life. I'm sure what you think of when you think of eternal life, but this is eternal life, that we know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one he has sent. This is what Jesus will deliver through his death, that we can know God. We can know him as Father and Jesus the Son intimately and forever. Eternal life we can have now. We deserve separation from God for rejecting him. But in dying the death our rebellion deserves, we now have unrestricted communication. We have direct access to our Creator wherever in the world we might live. As promised in the Old Testament, Jeremiah keeps repeating, from the least to the greatest, from the least to the greatest, all people are wicked, but now, through remembering our sins, forgiving us and remembering our sins no more, from the least of them to the greatest, all will know God. Isn't that a great promise? Isaiah chapter 11 that we started our service with, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, it's the king, promised king from David's line, will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him and his resting place will be glorious. And that banner the nations are rallying to is Jesus crucified for us. Only via the cross can we know God. So only via the cross can Jesus return to his Father and the glory that is his from before the world began. And secondly, Jesus prays that his disciples are one, just as he and the Father are one. But Jesus now prays for the disciples in the room, these 11 men who were the first to know the Father through Jesus. When so many others turned away, when so many others no longer followed Jesus, these 11 stuck by him, committing their lives to Jesus, starting with Peter in John chapter 6. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Recently, SBS have been airing the TV documentary Christians Like Us. Has anyone seen that or watched that one, Christians Like Us? A few of us have. It was a follow-up from Muslims Like Us. It's where they take 10 Christians from various denominations and have them all live under the same roof together. And it makes some interesting and uncomfortable viewing. But the great dividing line between what the program itself called the conservatives and the progressives was how tightly they held to the Word of God as literal truth. The progressives looked on more positively by the program, embracing the values of our secular world around us, rather than God's Word. And the progressives were pitched against those who held to the Bible as God's revealed Word on issues such as abortion and sexual identity. Jesus describes these 11 as those, verse 6, who have obeyed God's Word. Verse 8, who have accepted the words Jesus gave them from the Father, believing with certainty that Jesus was sent from God. That Jesus' words are the very words of God. But instead of zapping these 11 up to heaven, verse 11, while Jesus remains in the world no longer, they will remain, belonging to God, but under the same roof as the rest of humanity still raging against God. So Jesus prays that the Father would protect them so that they may be one as we are one, that they stay united, sticking together in love and purpose just as God himself is united. While Jesus has been with them, he hasn't lost a single one, protecting them and keeping them safe, except for Judas, of course, who turned traitor in order to fulfill Scripture. And Jesus prays that the Father keep protecting them as the 11 continue the mission in his absence, or in his power, I should say. Thirdly, sanctified by the truth and sent into a world that hates them. Our little family have already visited the new NASA exhibition at the Queensland Museum. Great exhibition. Have you been to that one, Richard? You have? Good on you. I thought you might have. It's called NASA, A Human Adventure. It's not the most interactive exhibition for a four-year-old, so you just have to hoist your child into the front seat of the lunar lander or up into the Gemini command module when security is not looking. I'm just kidding. But to see an actual boot, the same as the one that was placed on the moon's surface, I think there's a photo of it coming up, on the right there, same boot as they placed on the Earth's surface, is worth the price of admittance. Not to mention actual spacesuits and survival equipment used on these first forays beyond our world. And Jesus is about to leave our world to return to the Father. But even though his disciples are staying put, it doesn't mean they belong to this world any more than he does. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. This is interesting. When we believe in Jesus, we now belong to God. Philippians chapter 3, our citizenship is now in heaven as we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Earth is no longer home. In fact, as we believe and hold to the truth of God's word, verse 14, the world is a hostile environment. We can expect the world to hate us just as it hated Jesus. But instead of jettisoning God's word to become more popular, more progressive in the world's eyes, holding to God's word as our essential piece of survival equipment is what makes us effective in this world for the task Jesus has sent us. The word of God is our survival equipment in this world. And this is what Jesus prays for his disciples. Verse 17 and 18, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You're better than any NASA exhibition. Just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus now sends us along with his word that sanctifies us. The Bible changes and perfectly equips us to live as God's people, sent specifically to represent him on earth as his truth bearers. Just this week I've begun reading again a great book called Habits of Grace. It's a terrific book if you ever want to grab a great book on the Christian life and walking with God. And this book encourages me to focus on three key principles of growing as a Christian. Hearing God's voice in his word, speaking to God's ear in prayer, belonging to God's body in fellowship in the church. Those are the three means of grace. Word, prayer, fellowship. They're the three paths that God has promised to pour grace and joy into our lives as we commune with him and with one another as believers in him. What fills our souls with spiritual energy and strength for the pouring out of ourselves in ministry and mission. Finally, praying that we are completely united so the world may believe. The date for the upcoming federal election has been set for May 18. What fun. The fun's already begun, hasn't it, this weekend? The ABC website, again, offers an app. I think it's called the Compass app, to help you locate exactly where you sit on the political spectrum based on your answers to questions that are currently dividing Australians, from Indigenous issues, refugees, climate change, energy, electric cars, that's a big one at the moment, health and hospitals, cancer research, and the economy. I tend to lean one way, but vote the other, based more on moral issues that I feel more strongly about as a Christian above some of the others. It's interesting, John Dixon has just written an article in the, what's the newspaper we get here at church sometimes, Brenda? What's that one called, Kevin? The Eternity News? I think Eternity News has a website, and John Dixon's just put an article about how to vote as a Christian, which is a good article. It's not thinking about what's in it for me, but what is the best way to vote to be caring for other people, for the interests of other people. And again, we may vote differently and feel more or less strongly about particular issues as Christians. Some of us may feel strongly about climate change while others believe it's a complete sham. But Jesus now looks further than the 11 disciples sitting around the table to everyone, even to us sitting here today, to us who believe their message. And what he prays for us is that we will be one, that we won't be divided, but that we will be together, verse 23, brought to complete unity, just as Jesus and the Father are in complete unity. United in what? What should we be so like Jesus and the Father that we're inseparable, that we're so completely attuned as his church, that we're in agreement and working together, so much that we could be described as being one? It's like a row of caterpillars that I spotted recently. I think there might be a photo coming up. A beautiful row of caterpillars at the Australian Catholic University that formed a line so perfectly united in purpose to cross the road. They become one enormous hairy beast, about 2 metres long. And we're to be united in the gospel, united in the saving truths of the faith, so aligned in the gospel. It's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Not electric cars, which will be great for Australia when they're affordable enough, but that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we're united around. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then after that to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again from the dead. These are the events we remember this Easter. This is my 20th Easter since first becoming a Christian and believing the message in 1999. Despite our political views, to be united in this. Despite our view on education or climate change, to be together in the message that Jesus died for sinful humanity so that we can know God. SBS's Christians like us, we're never going to unite under that roof because only a few truly believe the gospel. But as we do hold on tightly and hold out freely these key truths, united in their preservation, united in their passing on to the next generations of believers, then, verse 23, the world will know that the Father sent Jesus and has loved us, even as the Father loves Jesus. It was wonderful at the recent Mark Deaver conference at QTC. Mark is a Baptist minister from Washington, D.C. He began the day poking fun at all our quirky denominational differences, but then affirming us in our common bond, that despite our various views on baptism and other non-essentials, on matters of salvation, how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone and the work of Christ alone as revealed in Scripture alone, we were all in complete agreement in that room. Despite our differences, we were completely united, preaching the same gospel in countless church communities today throughout the world as clear evidence to the world that God sent Jesus in love to rescue everyone who believes. This is our mission, to carry on the work, to give our all for this cause. Even this Easter, courageously inviting our friends to church. Who can you invite this week to come along to church on Good Friday, Easter Sunday? Working together as a church so that people will know that God sent Jesus to suffer so that we can know God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus into our world. And we thank you especially that as he prepares to leave this world via the cross, not via applause, but via a horrific execution, we thank you that right before he does that, he prays. He prays for himself that he would stay true to your path for him, that he would be glorified and glorify you on the cross. Praying for his disciples, the 11 in the room, that they would be protected as they were that night. None of them were arrested. All of them Jesus protected, telling them to put their swords away, enabling his disciples to escape, caring for them so they could take the message out to the Mediterranean. But Jesus, we thank you also for praying for us, that we would be a united church. There's so many issues in our world that currently could divide us. But as a church, you call us to be united in the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to this earth, was sent by you, the Father, to die on a cross for our sins, to rise again, that we might have eternal life. An eternal life that is now, is ours today, if we believe in Jesus. Eternal life that is knowing you, to having unlimited access now to God. Unlimited communication. To have perfect relationship with you, our Father and our God. We pray that we would believe this. In your holy name, amen. Let's stand together. Some musos come up. Sing together, we belong to the day that is to come, when the night falls away and our Saviour will return. Let's look forward to that day together.
Say.
For meeting with us today, for hearing God's word, for loving each other. Please join us for morning tea in the community centre as we continue to encourage each other around food this morning. Also, another encouragement, please take your little connect bits of paper and put them in the connect box just to get used to that idea.